We shall turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. Our text for tonight is the 10th commandment. So that's to be found in Exodus 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20, 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we come to the larger catechism, and question 146, which is the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then question 147. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Now, none of the commandments are easy to keep, but in some ways the 10th commandment is the hardest of them all. You see, the 10th commandment deals just with our thoughts. Over the last two studies, we were looking at the 9th commandment, and we were noting how we are not to bear witness, false witness against our neighbor, and how that involved lying and backbiting and gossiping and all kinds of slandering and sins of the tongue. And we looked at James and we saw how James says all kinds of wild animals have been tamed. You can tame lions and tigers, but who can tame the tongue? It's an unruly evil. It's like a spark setting a forest on fire. The tongue, so dangerous, so unruly, so hard to master. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, you can turn about the whole horse. With a little helm, you can turn about a great ship. The tongue is a small member of the body, but hugely powerful. Now, if it's hard to tame the tongue, what about the mind and the thoughts? The thoughts are so much more difficult to tame. It's one thing to keep a watch over our lips, to put a guard, as it were, on our mouths. But oh, the well of iniquity that's within us, stringing up all the filth that is to be found in our hearts. And central to all that filth is covetousness. You can say that covetousness lies behind just about every sin. Go to the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. And the devil comes along to Eve and he says to Eve, hath God said, you shall not eat of all the trees that are in the garden? Yes, God said we're not allowed to eat or touch it. And then the devil said, you shall not surely die. And then we're told that Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, and to be desired, to be coveted, to make one wise, to make you like God. She was like God, created in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, created with wisdom. But she wanted to be equal to God in some kind of way. She envied God. And so she looked at the fruit, a fruit to be desired to make one wise. She coveted it, took it, ate it, gave to Adam, and he ate. And so our first parents fell. We read together in 1 Timothy, and we read there how godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then we read also verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness, the love of money, the root of all evil. Well, how? Well, there's stealing. There's robbing and violence, murder, from the love of money. Most of the murders that take place on our streets and the stabbings, are they not connected with drugs and drug gangs and people protecting their own wealth, as it were, and making money out of others? Prostitution again, the love of money, Sabbath breaking, working on the Lord's day, the love of money. The love of money, says the scripture, is the root of all evil. There it is, behind so much evil. So then, coming to this commandment, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's wonderful to be content. Godly and content. To be thankful. To be happy. Not to be grumbling. Not to be complaining. Not to be feeling hard done by. Not to be saying, oh God, why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. Why am I not wealthier, more prosperous, more successful? But content with what we have. Remember how Jesus teaches in Matthew 6 about contentment. Consider the fowls of the air, he said. They don't sow and they don't reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Think of the sparrows. Two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet God looks after them. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. God's looking after the birds. And you're his child. Will he not look after you, his child? Of course he will. And Jesus said, look at the lilies. See how beautiful they are. Consider them. Let it sink in. A rose, a lily, a beautiful flower. These flowers, they don't toil or spin. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not as beautifully dressed as a lily. And if God clothes the lilies of the field, which today are and tomorrow are cast into the oven, shall he not clothe you? Why are you worrying about clothes? Why are you worrying about food? Why are you worrying about a home? Why are you worrying about money? God cares for you. God looks after you. He is your Father. Trust him as your Father. Just the other day I was reading a sermon by B.B. Warfield on the subject of God as Father. And he pointed out something that I had never noticed before. John, in his writings, talks about God's people as those who are born again, the children of God, born children. You must be born again. To those that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He's talking about regeneration, the new birth, the beginning of Christian life. But then, Paul, in his writings, when he talks about sonship, he talks about sonship not by birth, but by adoption. You are adopted. You have the spirit of adoption in your hearts. You are to be like your father. You're to remember that you are the children of God, and you are to be like him. And the spirit of adoption witnesses with your spirit that you are the child of God, enabling you to cry, Abba, Father. So, two pictures used by two different writers in the New Testament in a slightly different way, but of course it's the same idea. We are the children of God, and God is our Father. We've been born as children, born again. We've been adopted as his children. We belong to the family. And he will provide us with food, with clothes, with homes, with all that we need. Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Maybe we feel that these things are too mundane to pray for. But Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. He wanted us to recognize where food comes from, where clothes come from, where our homes come from, where our money comes from. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, the Lord will give it to us because we're praying according to his will for something that he himself has encouraged us to pray for. The psalmist in Psalm 23 said, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. God's provision. Every day the Lord providing for me. Up till now, the Lord hath helped us. Ebenezer. And we sang those words from Psalm 37. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, or that his seed for bread have beggars been. God will not leave his people as beggars. That's his promise. And the Christian who prays for his or her daily bread, the Lord will provide it for them. Others may beg, but not the child of God. So, godliness with contentment is great gain. The Christian is the best of both worlds. The best of this world, content because our Father's looking after us, and the best of the next world because the Father and the Son are preparing for us a house, a room in the house of many mansions where we will be happy forever. Verse 7 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. When we came into this world, we were naked, bare, we had nothing. And when we leave this world, we won't take anything with us. As they say, a shroud has no pockets. And even if it was made with pockets, you'd only take it to the grave. You certainly wouldn't take anything into the next world. We brought nothing in here, and we'll have to leave everything behind. What has he left? Question that was asked about a certain rich man. What has he left? Everything. Everything. Having, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you want to be rich, you can be sure of this, that it will bring its own particular temptations to you. The desire to be rich leads some people to steal or to rob. It leads some people to lie and to fraudulently do things. It leads to fighting, and leads others to neglect their family and to neglect their soul and to work on the Sabbath. And few rich people are saved. That's something that the scripture makes very plain. Few rich people are saved. We think of the words in James, "Woe unto you that are rich." It's not something that we should desire. How many of these lottery millionaires commit suicide? Suddenly they're wealthy and their whole life is turned upside down. They find they have lots of friends who are wanting to tell them how to part with their money and wanting to relieve them of it. It's rather interested listening to an interview with Tyson Fury, the boxer. And he spoke about becoming very wealthy. He came from an Irish traveller background. So he'd grown up in relative poverty. And then he became a millionaire through his fighting. And he was asked, did that bring happiness to him? Oh no, he said. Money can't bring happiness. He got great riches and he got depression. Terrible depression. Riches don't make people happy. And they that desire riches pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He said when he became rich, he had all these people coming round him trying to get his money off him, encouraging him to waste it in different ways. They that are rich then fall into various temptations. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 5:11, that those who make money find that there are more mouths to feed. If you make money, you'll find that there's those around you who are needing to be fed. And those who trust in riches, they soon find how it captures the heart. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that are come upon you. Riches take to themselves wings and fly away. Rot affects things, moths affect things, rust affects things, thieves break through and steal. There's no blessing with that. And it often brings great trouble. It's interesting how amongst the seven churches in Asia, Revelations 2 and 3, one church is singled out as particularly unpleasant to God, threatened with being spewed out of his mouth. So loathsome that he wants to vomit it out. What church? The church of Laodicea, who said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know not that you are poor and blind and naked and needing everything. They thought they were rich, increased with goods. They needed nothing. They were so rich and they were so happy in their riches and so trusting in their riches that they had forgotten about God. A bit like the church today. We're wealthy, prosperous. We have everything. And yet, we have nothing. When it comes to what is of true value, we have so little. What a contrast there is between the church in Iran or the church in North Korea or even the church in China and ourselves. Remember a Nigerian missionary to Nigeria telling me about the difference in his own country between the north and the south. You know how in the north of Nigeria there's terrible persecution from Muslims, and thousands of Christians have lost their lives, and others have lost their homes and their farms, and 2 million people have had to move from their homes because of these Fulani Muslims who go around persecuting Christians. But he said, there's all the difference in the world between a Christian in northern Nigeria and a Christian in the south. Those in the north, they're real Christians. They know the Lord. They've got real faith, real love, real zeal. And in the south, there's many hypocritical Christians. All talk and no substance. So that challenges us too. Are we all talk and no substance? Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. It was like that with Israel of old, when all was going well and they were prosperous and rich. They forgot the Lord, but in their trouble and their affliction, they sought after him. The poor and the needy depend on God and pray to him. Agur, the son of Jackie, in Proverbs 30 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty, lest I steal. Don't give me riches, lest I forget God. Two dangers. Poverty, desperation, stealing. Riches, forgetting God. And the need to pray and wait upon the Lord. The church at Laodicea then, lukewarm, rich, increased with goods, and forgetting God. Karl Marx spoke of religion as the opium of the people. He thought of Christianity as something which dulled the people so that they wouldn't be struggling for wealth and struggling and involved in revolution in order to achieve their earthly paradise. Religion just doped people into being content with their poverty. But in practice, actually, strict Calvinism leads to prosperity for all in the way that Marxism never did. We look at Eastern Europe, we look at Russia, we look at China, and we see the poverty that communism brought. And instead of lifting up everyone, it brought everyone down. Sometimes great famines came to places like China because of communism. And then you look at countries like the Netherlands or Britain ourselves and the United States, where Calvinistic work ethic was influential on the prosperity that it brought to these nations. Now, of course, in these things we have to be careful, because a lot of the motivation is greed. The motivation of capitalism is everyone striving to make more money. The motivation of socialism is to take the money off the wealthy and coveting those who are wealthy, and they should be taxed in order to provide for us, the poor people. And so you get on both sides the kind of covetousness of the socialists on the one hand, and then the ruthless capitalism that can be on the other hand, where people are just out for themselves and determined to make more money for themselves. The Christian pathway is always best. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Christian charity. So we are to have this charitable frame towards our neighbor. The Catechism tells us that. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition. Be content. Whatever you have what the Lord has given you. Be content with it. He gives you what is best. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not all you want. We sinfully sometimes want more than we should. That's the covetousness coming in. But my God shall certainly, shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable, loving, kindly frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Be kind towards your neighbor, the very opposite of coveting and desiring to grab from others and get what they have and grudging them what they have. A kind, charitable frame of the whole soul, thoroughly, not just outwardly charitable, but the whole soul. You see, it's concerned with the sins of heart, the whole soul toward thy neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him, touching our neighbor, tend unto and further all that good which is his. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be concerned for the wealth of our neighbor, the prosperity, the success of our neighbor. We should be glad that our neighbor has a nice house, that our neighbor has a lovely wife, lovely husband, that our neighbor has good servants, good workers, whatever it is, animals, a neighbor has a lovely car. These things should make us thankful, and we should be thankful for that, not in any sense grudging them or desiring what they have. My dad often would say that he never envied anyone else's home or job. Shortly after he got married, 1940, he was able to buy a house in Stornoway, and he always loved that house. He was always happy there. And then when he came back from the war, he got a job as a docker, dock labourer in Stornoway. He was happy with his work, enjoyed his work, enjoyed his job, content with his lot. And what an example that is, and how it should characterise us too. Not always striving and for more and grumbling about our pay or our position or whatever it is. The Lord has provided for us. Let us be content with these things. He has given to us the pearl of great price. And possessing the pearl of great price, nothing else really matters, does it? What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First set your heart on the kingdom. Seek that first, and you don't need to worry about anything else. The Lord provides. We have the case of Abraham and Lot. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, went with them from Ur of the Chaldees, from Haran, came all the way to the land of Canaan. And they were prospering. The Lord was blessing them. They had flocks and herds, but eventually Lot's servants and Abraham's servants started quarreling because Their animals were getting mixed up together. They had so many, quarreling over the different animals. So Abraham said to Lot, "You go your way and I'll go mine. You choose what you'd like. What land would you wish for? Look north, south, east, west. What do you want?" Now really, Lot should have said, "I'm happy to lose part of my wealth, providing I'm part of the covenant family, providing I'm enjoying fellowship with you, Abraham, the father of the faithful." But instead, Lot looked towards Sodom and saw the valley with the lush green grass. And he thought to himself, "I'll move towards Sodom with my animals." And he became wealthy, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Soon he'd made so much money that he was able to build a beautiful house in Sodom itself. But then the day came when he ran away from Sodom and left all his wealth behind, and even left his wife behind, and he ended up living in a cave with his two daughters. What a lesson that is to us. They that will be rich, they that set their heart upon earthly prosperity, seeking great things for themselves, seek ye first the kingdom. Be concerned about your soul more than anything else. The Lord will provide.